Well, it's good to be here. It's good to be back with everybody. And I'm sorry we were not able to make last week's joint fellowship. But I hear from Owen and Angel that it went really, really well. And it was neat for us to collaborate, so to speak, with another church. And so welcome back. Welcome back to Oikos. Welcome back to ITT, and the place that we all can gather together. It's good to see so many fathers and husbands here today, because we do get to speak to you today. God gets to speak to you today through 1 Peter chapter 3, and starting with verse 7. When we last were together, we were in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, and we talked to the ladies, the wives. And I gave many of you that were here a little bit of a list of a challenge to hopefully delve into your husbands a little bit. And I asked you to start off your day by praying for your husband. Pray as if his day was much more important than yours. Pray that he had great integrity and respect at work. I asked you to pray for your attitude about your husband. It would be one of respect and honor. Not because he had earned it, but because God requires it of you. I ask you to pray that he will desire to be the leader of his family and the head of his home. I ask you to pray that he will desire to capture your heart in the hearts of his children. I asked you that when he leads in family worship, to pay attention and model respect and excitement for your children. I ask you to ask him what types of devotions and biblical teachings that he wanted you to do while he was gone at work. I ask you to find something masculine about him, something you appreciate, and to continually praise him on it. I ask you to build him up in front of others, and especially your children. And I ask you to be consistent and be consistent and be consistent. And so I won't ask for a show of hands, but hopefully some of you worked on those things throughout the month since we have been together. Well, today we get to speak to husbands. We get to speak to fathers. We get to speak to the men of the church, those who are and those who will someday be. And for the ladies, again, this is your turn to listen. It's your turn to encourage and your turn to help. But it's also for your younger ladies, your turn to listen to what you should be looking for in a man. So if you go to the Lord in prayer with me. Dear Father, we just pause real quickly. I pray that your word would be spoken clearly. It would not be my words, would not be even my thoughts. Be what you want presented. And I pray that you would open up the hearts and the minds of the men and the women here today to receive your word, to see it as a challenge, to see it as a word from you that this is the way things need to be. May anything that I say not be a hindrance to your will, but to be a blessing. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. If we want to start off just looking at verse 7 and chapter 3 of 1 Peter, it says, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." First thing that we've noticed is that last time we spoke, the women had 6 verses on what they were supposed to do, and the men only have 1. I do need to explain that a little bit, because sometimes us men look at that and go, psh, that means they need a lot more work than we do. And I want to just clarify that and say that is not what it's saying at all. Really, if we look at the text of 1 Peter, we know, especially starting in the end of chapter 2 and into chapter 3, that Peter is talking to the Christians, and he's talking to Christians in basically a very difficult situation, a difficult time where they are being singled out, they are under oppression, and he starts off with the slaves and the workers and telling them how no matter what your situation, you need to make sure that you are living a life for Christ, even in the midst of hardship and difficulty. Even back then, even the pagan cultures back then, women were still extremely submissive, whether right or wrong in the way that they handled it, extremely submissive to their husbands. And even in the pagan cultures, whatever your husband believed is generally what you believed and is what you were at least identified with. So for a woman to be a Christian and her husband not was extremely rare. And so the six verses that we spent last time were talking about that and how if your husband was not a believer, how could you win him over? And better yet, if he was a believer, how would you show that example of Christ in the church? Well, now we come to the men. And again, the men did not necessarily have as much of a problem with that because generally the woman would follow whatever the husband would do. And it also includes the fact that there's a lot in the Old Testament. There's a lot from Paul's letters and epistles that talk about how a man should be and how a husband should be. And so when Peter is writing this, he is writing with the understanding that the men have had their instructions and they need to be following through with it. And so we will continue on with those things. But I'd like to start off today in talking about the culture that we have around us. I think we need to admit we pretty much have a godless culture. People are lovers of pleasure. They are lovers of money. They are lovers of all kinds of idols of all sorts. They are basically unholy and have no desire to become holy. And I could go on and on. We can look into what the media presents as what a man is and what a woman is and what they should be. But I don't need to go into those things. I think we've got the idea. And I don't want to be a downer or a doomsdayist. I do see that there are little or few redeeming qualities in our society today. So what does this have to do with men, or more importantly, husbands today? And let me say, I think it has everything. I think from the beginning of time, men have been shirking their responsibilities as men. They have been pushing blame upon women. They have been cowering under the sin of women. Even when we go back to the fall of Adam, okay, in chapter 3 of Genesis, Adam failed in his protection of Eve, and when God came to ask about what had happened, anybody remember what Adam's response was? It is the woman you gave me. That was the problem. It was the woman that you gave me. And I don't know about you, but I'm guilty of that. I am guilty of that. And I'm afraid that because of this, it will continue. As men, we basically have little idea of what it means to be a biblical man, to be a biblical husband. We look around culture, we're not going to get it from there. You know, and though we love the way we were brought up, and I love my parents, and I don't blame my parents for a single thing, you and I both know that parents, even as you being parents, we are imperfect. We are imperfect. And the only way to find out how to be a biblical husband is to go to God's Word. And so thus we go. In many ways, we have handed over our rights and protection of our families to the media, to the schools, to their friends, even to church programs, to their activities, in other words, and to society. We have bought the secular idea that these are okay. We have sometimes cowered under the premise that they need to be in the world so that they can develop tough skin. We have given into the thought that if I protect them or restrict them, I may be hurting them or hurting their feelings, or maybe worse, hurting the feelings of a friend or a family member. Men, God has placed us as the head of our homes. We are to guide it, to direct it, to nurture it, to make the hard decisions, and to do the hard tasks. To do what is right before the sight of God and not men. Living this way will most likely make you very unpopular with the world. And sometimes that will include your family and sometimes include your friends. But as we look at the passage today and other passages that go along with it, I don't want to by any means point my finger at you. Okay? I've had to deal with this for quite a while. And I catch myself every single day knowing what my responsibility is before the Lord and not fulfilling it. And so, as we talk today, I do want to just present. This is what God asks of us. When we take apart the verse, it says, what does it mean to live with your wife in an understanding way? What does it mean to live with your wife in an understanding way? One commentator said that the understanding way was built around the word for knowledge in the Hebrew. And so what is the intention of the word is that a husband will desire to grow in knowledge about his wife. What is it that she needs from you as a husband? And not necessarily to be mistaken as what she wants from you. Okay? It is my goal today to give you a biblical view of what it means by understanding way. In other words, what does it mean to be a man? In order to do this, we do need to go back to the beginning. So we need to go back way in the beginning. We need to go back and step out of culture for a little bit. We need to even step out of Christian culture. And we need to go back to where before there was actually sin in the world. And we need to go back to when God created and it was good. So deja vu, Owen, we're heading back to Genesis for a moment. I'm going to just read a little bit from chapter 2. I'm going to start with verse 5, and I'm going to skip around a little bit, but if you're there, that would be great. If not, then just listen carefully. Chapter 2, verse 5. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plants of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. Very interesting. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I'm going to skip down to verse 15. It just talks about the rivers that surround it there. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat out of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So we can just take real quickly, who does God talk to about not eating out of the tree of good and knowledge, of good and evil? Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. Man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And I'll stop with it there. God was creating everything on earth. And then he created man to do what? He created man to take care of, have dominion over Eden, or I should say the whole earth. He then created woman out of man to be his helpmeet, to make a helper fit for him in his task. What is his task? His task is to take care of the world in the name of God, to subdue and protect the earth and its society in the name of God. As we look around, and we look around society today, are we taking dominion over culture? Or have we, as men, let it go? Are we taking dominion over our families and protecting them from the godless culture that we are in? Are we just a part of the same culture? God also gives us another look into biblical manhood through Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 33, and I'll read those to you quickly. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. Again, a quote from Genesis chapter 2. And the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ in the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let his wife see that she respects her husband. So what does this mean for us as men in the 21st century? Christian men, men of Oikos Church, husbands, or someday to be husbands. Well, I've jotted down a few things taken from Scripture of what a real man looks like. First of all, as stated in Genesis, a real man will not be afraid to work. God's initial desire was for us to find enjoyment in our work. Sin has made it become toilsome. But remember, we are a new creation. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, we are a new creation. It is okay for us to find joy in our work. Whatever our hands find to do, we are to do it heartily as to the Lord. I think that the bigger problem in Christian families today is not that many men are afraid of work. I don't even think it's that in many Christian homes, I don't think you find that men are lazy. Though sometimes wives may disagree, but I don't think that that's the biggest problem. I think the biggest problem in Christian circles today is when it comes to men and work is that we sometimes see this as our primary or even worse yet, our only responsibility as a husband and a father. And if you don't think so, let me ask you a few questions. Do you ever find it easier to be at work than at home dealing with the difficulties and the issues of your family? If any of you are anything like me, I have a hard time separating work from home, and I tend to carry it home with me, thus robbing my family of my mind and my attention. Anybody else ever struggle with that? Does anyone besides me have to miss out on family worship time or miss out on dinner because I'm having to work late? Is this an occasional thing? Or has this become more of the norm? And if that's the case, then something needs to be done. And men, let me ask you to do this. Ask your wives about that. Don't just assume that, oh, I'm just gone occasionally. Ask your wives. They will be honest with you. They will be gentle when they tell you, but they will be honest with you. Anyone here besides me get home from work and be so tired that I don't interact well with my wife or my kids? And thus, in doing all of these things, am I being able to live with my wife in an understanding way? Even though work is a good thing, remember that sometimes good is the enemy of the best. And so we need to work, men. But we need to evaluate our job situation. Hard work is a good thing. But when it gets in the way of better things, it may be time to look for other work. A real man will be the leader of his family. What does a wife want more than a strong man to be her husband? And I don't just mean a physically strong man. Whether you like it or not, you are leading your family by example. I'm afraid, though, that if you were to evaluate yourself, as I have, you'll probably discover that, as I have, that I have a lot better intentions than I do follow through. Are you leading your family in spiritual matters? Are you leading in family worship? Are you bathing your wife in the water of the Word? Remember, bathing means submersing. Are you leading your children in righteousness? Are you leading in examples of the fruits of the Spirit? Even if you are at work, do you know what your wife and your children are doing? Do you know what she is teaching them in God's Word? Are you looking for ways to incorporate biblical truths throughout their lives so it becomes a natural part of your household? Are you a reflection of Christ's love for the church? In our passage today, it says treating her as the weaker vessel. If we head back to Genesis, when Eve was brought to Adam, think back to your wedding day when you saw your beautiful bride coming down the aisle. And she was ready to give to you and to entrust to you her heart, for you to be the protector of it, to cherish it as delicate and as a precious vessel. Are you leading your family by protecting their minds and their bodies? Or are you, as myself, sometimes more interested in my own pleasures or me time? Are you the one making the hard decisions in your family? Sometimes, ladies, this one's a hard one for you. Because sometimes if you were like Christy in my relationship in the beginning, I would just defer to her to make sure that she's happy. So whatever decision she wanted because it would make her happy, that's where I would go. And sometimes, ladies, we have a hard time allowing our husbands to make the hard decisions. And men, sometimes we just don't do it. And we need to step up. Remember that any decision your wife makes is a reflection of you. I bet Eve wishes that Adam would have protected her, even though she may not have liked it at the time. And she probably wishes that he would have made the bold decision to go against his wife's sin and refuse to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Our families sometimes need us to protect them from themselves. So in order to do that, men, we need to be in the Word. We need to be in the Word. We need to be in the Word. This reminds me of a conversation I had with my family the other day, or the other evening. And I asked the kids, if you were captured by the government, it used to be, you know, captured by a bad guy or something, but now it's the government. I don't mean, no commentary there, I just am saying. If you were captured by the government and were required to recant your faith in order to live, would you do it or could you do it? And my Timothy kind of hesitated and said, it'd be really hard, Dad, but I think I could. And so then I restated the question. I said, well, Timothy, what if your daddy went first and he would not recant his faith? And Timothy, without a hesitation, blurted out, well, of course I could, Dad. I would do it then. Dads, fathers, our families are looking for us for strength. They're looking to us. A real man will know his wife in her wants, needs, and desires, for she is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. A reminder, men, your wife is the woman that God made as the helper fit just for you. You are not necessarily complete without her. Though she is the weaker vessel, maybe mainly in strength, she is as valuable as you are. And I bet most of you would agree, much prettier than you are. If you think about it, men, I don't know about you, but if you look at your wife, just pause and look at your wife someday, you will realize that something to it, but most all of us have married up. Okay? What we look at in our wives, and much more there than what we deserve. My lovely Christy always tells the kids that she never married Daddy because of his looks. And at first I used to like, really? Wow, that hurt. And then I decided, hey, I'll go up and look in the mirror for a little while. I took a long look in the mirror and I totally agree. It was not because of my looks. But I praise God that there was some potential in there that had nothing to do with looks. God had brought us together for some reason And now I know what that reason is. Because it isn't about what we look like. It's that we were the ones that God made with a helper fit for us. So God chose for you the wife that you have. And for some of you younger ones, the wife that you will have someday. And when you get that wife, spend your whole life studying her, understanding her, gaining knowledge of her, for God has given her to you to make you whole. That's hard sometimes, because again, we like to think of ourselves, and we like to think of all the things at work that we have to get done, and the things at home that we have to get done, and the stresses and the worries and the raising the kids, and it all of a sudden becomes a checklist. And if we lose sight of that, if we lose sight of that your wife is not a part of the checklist, then you've lost sight of the best gift that you've been given. Finally, men, I have a few practical objectives for husbands today. First one is, someone told me this years and years ago, and it really rings true. Before you get home from work, so on your way home, in your drive, wherever you may be, spend at least 10 minutes thinking completely and totally about your wife. What things are you thankful for with her? Why did you marry her in the first place? Those little things that she does for you that you probably forget to ever thank her for. Spend about 10 minutes thinking about your wives before you get home. I believe you got to trust me. It will change your whole outlook when you walk in that door. Okay, you won't walk in thinking about, when is she going to serve me? Why isn't she there to serve me? You go there willing to serve her. Then when you arrive home, you find her first. You let the kids know, and you train the kids well, that you love them, but that mommy comes first. You find her, and you give her a big hug or a big kiss, and you tell her that you are so glad to be home with her. Okay. Kind of tough. Tough to think of some of these things. But we need to do it, men. Another thing you need to do is you need to study her and her emotions. Be able to biblically discern what is best for her, and then do it. We are so many times swayed by emotion. If she's crying, then I want to comfort her. If she's upset or sad, then I want to make her happy. I want to make her smile. I want to make her laugh. Those aren't necessarily what's best for her. But unless we know what God's Word says, we won't know what's best for her. And God has called you to do that. He's called you to lead. And then finally, pray for her before you go to work in the morning. If she's still in bed, you lean over and you whisper in her ear and you pray for her. When you're at work, whether it's just lunchtime or any time, you take a few moments and you pray for her. You pray for her day. You pray for her time with the kids. You pray for her strength. You pray for her wisdom today. And then at night, even after you've been with the kids, in with her, in with family worship, before you guys go to bed, hold her hand and pray for her. Show her that you cherish her. Show her that you know that she is the helper fit for you. So men, lead your families. Lead your families. Lead your families. She wants to know that you are leading your family. Make her admire your leadership. Get down on your knees and interact and communicate with your children. Show them that they are also a priority. Discipline them, disciple them, and don't shirk your duties as a dad. You are the one in charge of discipline. If your children are acting up, it is your responsibility. If they have no desire for the things of God, it is you who should be graciously pouring into their lives the gospel of Christ every day. It is you who should be wearing your knees out and burning the midnight oil in prayer, pleading for the souls of your family. It is easy to set down a bunch of rules and keep your family in line. It is easy to put them in a bubble. It is a lot harder to spend time discipling them. Being a good husband is extremely hard work. It is why we must first have an ever-growing relationship with Christ. Remember, your role model is Christ. He did not have me time. He was always training and teaching. He was always engaged. He asked no less of you and me. And it is a tall order, and that is why he has created us to be the stronger vessel. Plus, remember, he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And do think of this. It may sound sad or morbid, but you do need to think about this. If I died today, what type of legacy would I leave my family? Would my wife be able to carry on? Would my children be trained enough in the gospel of Christ? Would they have a role model that they could remember back to daddy being this? Or my husband being that? Men, these things can only be accomplished with time. Real focused time spent with each one of your family members. Bathing your wife in the water of the word. Spending the time to disciple and discipline your children. You are the example of Christ's relationship to the church. Are you leading in a way that is worthy? Are you loving your wife in an understanding way? Are you a real man? A man after God's own heart? Men, I will say it again, that it is what your wife wants. And I could take a little poll if I wanted, but I bet you every woman would agree with me. She wants a leader in her home. She wants a leader in her home. The desire has been created in her by God, and she cannot deny it. She will thrive under it. There will be some conflict, I will tell you. There will be conflict. Because from the fall, it says that part of the curse for women is that she will desire her husband. You know what that means? It doesn't mean that she desires you. That would be great. If that was the problem of the fall, that would be great. Like, woohoo, she desires. No. She desires for your position. She desires for your position of headship. So guess what? There will be conflict. And it's okay. It's okay. You work through it. And you show your children that you are working through it. And you show your children that God's word is better. And God's perfect plan is better than after the fall. And you work towards it. Are you her protector and her provider financially? Or are you her protector and her provider spiritually? Love her as Christ loves the church. And finally, why do I do all this? So that your prayers will not be hindered. Men, if you don't want your prayers to be hindered, live with your wife in an understanding way as she is the weaker vessel. I want to quote from a book as I finish off today. By the way, plug in a couple of books. Great little pamphlet. And men, look how thin it is. It reads very quick. Very, very, very good. If any of you know who Martha Peace, excellent wife, author, some of you ladies, this is her pastor who wrote this. John Cross, mighty man, very, very good. Very easy to understand, very, very quickly go through. Powerful, knock you to your knees. And then this is another good book that we're reading through as well, Gospel Powered Parenting by William Farley. And I want to finish with a little part there. It says, God created the institution of human marriage to reflect or mirror forth this eternal union. In other words, human marriage exists to point men and angels to the eternal marriage of Christ and his church. The gospel made his divine marriage possible. Here is our point. Human marriage exists to preach the gospel. It exists to illustrate the fruit that should follow the preaching of the gospel in the church. To whom do our marriages preach? Of course, the first audience is God and his angels. They watch and rejoice. Or if our marriage is a war zone, they grieve. Who is the second audience? Most of us think first about our non-Christian neighbors. Maybe they will see our attempts to model Christian marriage and want the gospel. They might, and we hope they will. But actually, they are the third audience. The second audience, usually overlooked by most Christians, is our children. What is our marriage telling them about Christ and his bride? They see it all. They hear our fights. They absorb our attitudes. They know who or what really sits on the throne of our lives. They watch how we handle resentment. They hear the way we talk to each other. They know when we hear the Sunday sermon and apply it. They also know when we ignore it. That's not really a plug for me. That's just part of the thing. The message that our marriage preaches either repels or attracts our children. God wants your children to watch your marriage and think, I want a marriage like that. And I want the God that produced it. Or when I think of the beauty of the gospel, I think of my parents' marriage. I want to be a part of a church that is loved by God the way my dad loves my mother. I want to be a part of a church that finds its joy in submitting to Christ as my mother joyfully submits to my father. The gospel is the good news that the groom loves his bride. He loved her so much that he humbled himself, descended an infinite distance, became man, and suffered poverty and abuse for 33 years. Then in the greatest display of love in history, he allowed himself to be tortured to death on a cross in his bride's place. The Son of God did all of this to serve his bride, to make peace where enmity reigned. What motivated him? Love that surpasses knowledge. He longed to unite himself in irrevocable love to an unworthy bride. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, when I think of marriage, I think of you. I think that you love us, though we are sinful. I think the fact that your example to us as men is so extremely powerful. And I look at that charge to men to love even when it's hard. And the first thing that wells up in me, Lord, is selfishness and the desire to take care of me instead of my wife. And yet, Lord, you've called us to so much more. You've called us to so much greater things than selfishness, so many more greater things than meeting my goals at work, to having the best yard in the neighborhood, to having the most fun on the weekends. Father, your word is hard sometimes because it's not about me. It's about bringing you honor and glory and praise forever and ever and ever. So, Father, we ask for heaven down here on earth. We ask for a body of believers, for men and women committed to their marriages, committed to the husband or wife that they have, committed so greatly, Father, that they will put aside themselves in service to the other, to do their part, Father, to exemplify your love for the church and the church's response to Christ. May you well up in us, not just emotion or desire, but you would well up in us knowledge and wisdom that will carry us forward as a church, as men, as husbands, as women, as wives. May we bring you honor. May we bring you glory. And may it be all for your sake and not our own. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen.